I should put this on. It might help us a little bit.
Okay, can you hear me okay? Okay, we'll jump right in. So my name's Aaron, Aaron McCord. My wife, Amber, is over here with me. So I'm not a native Nebraskan. I grew up in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. So that's where I call home. Went to Ohio State for school. So not a Husker. Haven't been converted yet, but my wife is definitely a Husker. So I've toned it down maybe a little bit. Worked with Cargill out of school, running grain elevators. So out of school, shipped down to Houston, Texas with export and loaded export vessels for a couple years. Houston is a gigantic city, and I did not like living in the city. So I asked them if they had anything else available, and they had Ord, Nebraska available, and I had no clue where Ord, Nebraska was, but it wasn't Houston, so I said sure, and I moved up to Ord, and managed that elevator for a couple years, kind of through things, met Amber, and Amber's from Ogallala, so we got married last August, so kind of newlyweds, been married for a year now, and once we got married, kind of wanted to get her moved home, so I took a job in Ogallala. I work for Winfield United, manage a warehouse for ag chemicals, and kind of ship those to the local area. So that's what I do. Amber is a substitute teacher. She taught previously before we were married, and actually the year before we were married, she was in Guatemala teaching a school for missionary children. So that's kind of our background. We just bought a house this summer in the Ogallala area, so that's kind of made for a busy summer, lots of moving and a little projects. So that's kind of a little bit about us. So I'm going to be in Acts, so if you want to get your Bible out, we'll start in chapter 1, kind of a brief overview, and then we're going to end up in Acts 16. But who's broken down in a car before? I mean, rarely do we want that to happen, but most of us have probably had that happen at least once in our lives. Amber and I got a first-hand taste of breaking down last December. We were traveling home for Christmas to Ohio to see my family, and we were just outside Champaign, Illinois, so a couple hours from home, and I heard my truck pick up. We were going highway speed, so, you know, it wasn't terrible, and at first it didn't sound that bad, but I told Amber, hey, something doesn't sound right, I'm going to take the next exit, and I pulled up on the off-ramp, slowed down at the stoplight, and the truck was just jumping. I just was not running right. There was definitely something wrong. Took it into a gas station thinking I could maybe figure it out, and quickly diagnosed it wasn't something I was going to fix on the side of the road. And each time I started it, it was starting rougher and rougher. We pulled into a hotel that wasn't the best hotel, but we were somewhere somewhere to stay. But, you know, I was mad. You know, my reaction was I was hot. The trip was not going as planned. We were supposed to go home. We were supposed to be home by supper time that night. Of course, that was shot. You know, we were at a less than stellar hotel. We're not in the best part of town. And I had a truck that wasn't going to make it a mile down the road. And it all piled up, and I had a bad attitude. And Amber can probably attest to that. You know, looking back, though, I can see positives. So we were only a few hours from home. My dad could bring a trailer the next morning. We could have it loaded up and hauled back home. And we were at least at a hotel. You know, we could have been stuck on that side of the road waiting for a tow truck. And I was between jobs at that time. You know, we were about to move to Ogallala, so there wasn't a real rush for me to need to be anywhere. You know, it wasn't really costing me time. I wasn't missing work. You know, and how we react and our attitudes to things are a good test of our walk with the Lord. You know, being able to praise and pour and serve God in difficult or less than ideal conditions, it shows our faith and our reliance on God. We're going to be looking at Paul and Silas today. That's where we're ending up. The passage where they're in the prison. We're going to be looking at how their attitude was one that reflected Christ. So if you want, you can go ahead and we'll start in Acts 1. kind of give a brief overview here, and then we're gonna land in Acts 16. I gotta find it first. So, you know, Luke is the author of Acts. What we know of Luke is he was a doctor. As such, he would have been someone who would search for truth and want reliable facts. Acts and the Gospel of Luke are books that actually go hand in hand. Luke focuses his accounts using eyewitnesses, and that's kind of how he goes through his books. He wants to have a reliable fact base. So let's look at Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. So in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So that kind of plays off a Luke 1. So I'm going to read Luke 1, verses 3 through 4. And I'll just read that. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So I don't think we look at Acts and the Gospel of Luke very often together, but that's what they are. They're part one, part two. They just don't appear in the Bible like that. They're separated by a couple books. But both books are just the same person, this Theophilus. He had to have been somebody higher up in society, somebody that Luke was making the case for Christ for. You know, he was giving them great details, so there was no doubt for him. So here he is, he's writing Acts now, the second book to the Theophilus, to further explain what happened after Jesus' death. You know, and there's many great books and movies that we can think of that are in series. And you can think of those, and what happens if you just stop after one? You have a lot of loose ends. And so that's what Luke's doing here in Acts. He's tying up all loose ends, kind of showing them how the gospel spread, and kind of showing them the early church established. And further than that, he's proving that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He's proving to him that he was much greater than that. He was our Lord. And we see the Great Commission being carried out. So in Acts, we see Pentecost, in Peter's ministry, we see Stephen the martyr, we have Saul converting to Paul, and many other accounts. You just see that gospel spreading, and you see that early church foundation being laid. It's led. And you have to marvel here. We're going to look at Paul. I mean, you have Paul who was at Stephen's stoning. He's approving of the action. See him in early Acts leading the persecution of the church. And of course, God's able to change his heart. You know, Paul had that miraculously changed. He didn't look back. You know, he covered some ground and really spread the gospel once he was changed. You know, through his missionary journeys, he covered almost 10,000 miles. He broke it up into four segments, and these aren't the easy jump in your car miles that we think of today. There's a lot of walking, rough terrain, ship passages. I had a car breakdown. Paul had a bow breakdown. You know, he had a sunken ship during his travels. You know, I think we'd all want the broken car. You know, but Paul saw a lot, and he sure did quite a bit to spread the gospel. So let's go ahead and we'll jump over to Acts 16 now, kind of get into the meat of the passage where we're going. So Acts 16, we're going to be starting in verse 16. So our focus today here, Paul, he was in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. So present-day Greece is kind of where it was. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. So he was going on another trip. He'd kind of already been through this circle. And was trying to strengthen some churches that had already been established. And while doing this, he had a vision from the Lord, calling him to Macedonia, to this Philippi. And he was faithful to that call. So that's kind of where we're picking up in this. So Acts 16, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore off the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So, kind of my first point here, our faith in times of trial is seen by others. So we have Paul and Silas today. Paul, very well known, converting from the zealous persecutor named Saul, and then going to Paul and spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth with Paul. So Silas, maybe a little lesser known. He was an early church leader. We learn of him just a chapter back in Acts. In Acts 15, the early church were trying to set straight some misleading thoughts about the Gentiles and their ability to become Christians and join the church. And the Jewish Christians and leaders were still having some hang-ups about that and kind of hanging up on the law and maybe misleading some in doctrine. So Silas was selected to bring a letter to some of the Gentiles to try to set the record straight and to further dispel that, you know, that Jew and Gentile divide. And from there, Paul chooses Silas to then go on this missionary journey and kind of spread the gospel. So here we have Paul and Silas, and they're seized and brought before the rulers of the city. And the charges are disturbing the city and then advocating customs that go against Roman law. Of course, that was the thing. The Roman Empire was spread out vastly at this time, and that rule went for all. And of course, this was just kind of a cover. The owners of these slave girls, they were kind of inciting this because that slave girl was their income. She was a fortune teller, and they made money off of that. And then when that spirit was out of her, that Paul commanded to come out, at that point, there went their income. And you can go back to verse 16, and all this began when they were going to the place of prayer. You know, 16:16, as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. You know, does that sound like someone who's trying to start something? You know, they were just going to pray when this all started. There were no intentions of disturbing the city, and you can't really blame Paul for losing his cool in verse 18. He was greatly annoyed. You know, I like that. You know, we get a little sense of you know, a kind of, you know, their emotion behind some of this. But, you know, the crowd still prevailed, even though they weren't here to mix anything up, cause trouble. They prevailed against Paul and Silas, and they were partially beat because of it. And also notice in verse 20, say, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." There were others with Paul. Presumably Luke was there. Luke, the author, you can look at 16 and 17, he's using the words "we" and "us." So Luke, the writer, is probably there, but Luke was a Gentile, and so he wasn't caught up in the charge. They single out these two Jewish men that were in the group. Crowd was really just looking for someone to blame and attack. And they singled someone who maybe looked and fit the part of being different, pegging them for this disruption. And their accusations hinged on them being Jewish, and that's what they led with. You know, they're Jews, and then they went into what they were, you know, really blaming them for. And we have to be careful ourselves a little bit. You know, it's one thing to call out sin or wrongdoing. It's something else to paint an entire people group as wrongdoers just because they're different. You know, those seizing Paul were looking for any excuse they could find, and that's what they landed on. They were Jews. You know, little did they know they were actually Roman citizens. You know, we see that later in the passage. I'm not going to go there, but later in the passage, that's what Paul gets into. Hey, we're Roman citizens, and you don't have any right to bring new charges against a Roman citizen. So Paul does get there. But you know, our quick reactions, and sometimes lead to that condemnation, it leads us down paths like this, where we falsely paint pictures of people. You know, we may not persecute in the same way we see in this passage, but we may avoid certain people, speak lowly of some, or be confronting or degrading of certain people, groups. And further, it's sometimes those that are different that need to be reached out to. You know, maybe that's who we should be sharing the gospel with. You know, we need to have a heart for all people. Amber's been teaching English classes at our church in Ogallala for some of the Spanish-speaking people in our community. Before Amber went to Guatemala, she said she even had kind of a heart for that, something she would love to do. And she kind of made it happen when she came back. And I don't think either of us really knew what we were getting into. Didn't really know how it would be perceived. Me personally, I didn't even know how many Spanish speakers we had in Ogallala. Kind of thought I could maybe count them on one hand. But by the third class, we have 17 people in the class. They were asking for additional days, you know, way beyond what we expected to start. You know, and teaching English, that's, of course, a small part of what we're trying to do. You know, the other kind of the overarching aims that connect them to the church, and then eventually share the gospel with them and get them connected. You know, in the Hispanic group in our community, it's not always portrayed the best. But we need to look at them as individuals. You know, we need to find opportunities to share Jesus with them. We have to guard ourselves from those misunderstandings that squander those chances of sharing the gospel. You know, that very person you may be holding a grudge against might be ripe for hearing God's word. You just don't know it. You know, God's grace, He freely bestowed upon us, and it needs to be shared with all we come in contact with. But Paul and Silas, they didn't find such grace in Philippi. They're beaten with rods again and again. They were bruised and bloody by the time it was over. And then they were jailed, and it says they got thrown into inner prison. This was a spot reserved for severe criminals. They would have been further back in, underground with no light. You know, they had seen these men perform miracles, and they wanted to make sure they weren't going to escape. And further it says they were fastened their feet in stocks. So we think of a kind of a medieval stock, the one where you put your head and your hands in. These were a little different. So they were bounded by the feet. The Romans were pretty good at persecuting. They were pretty good at that. So what they would do is they would spread your legs out, and when they bound you, they'd have you as far as you could spread. You're doing the flip, basically, in the socks. And that's how they'd hold you. They wanted you to be as uncomfortable as you could. You know, as you were spread, you'd start to cramp, and the pain would come. And that's how these men were held. You know, that's a pretty lowly state. Beaten, battered, shackled. At most, that's a hopeless situation. You know, if you put yourselves in that situation, you know, think of things that would come over you, right? Fear, worry, grief, anger. You know, that's the usual response. But where do we see Paul and Silas here? Their attitude doesn't reflect that. You know, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, through all of it, they were praising God. You know, there aren't signs of complaint here. They weren't voicing their objections that, you know, these were false charges. They weren't withdrawn. You know, instead they were acting out their faith. They were emboldened. You know, our faith in times of trial is going to be seen by others. You see that in verse 25. And the prisoners were listening to them. Those around them, they were listening to Paul and Silas. You know, what a contrast it was from the prison that surrounded them. You know, the other prisoners must have sensed they had a joy coming from something greater than themselves. You know, and those people, don't they attract others? You know, those who are joyful and point out to God even challenges, isn't that somebody you want to be around? You know, and it just gives me the image, you know, not biblical here, but you can probably think of the fellow prisoners, you know, maybe humming along to a hymn that they had heard, or smiling as they saw these men sing. You know, it's infectious, it's inviting to find those people who can sing praise even in the midst of trial. And Paul wrote in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, Paul and Silas, they knew that they had a hope and a peace that they found in the Lord. You know, the beatings they had, the jailings, they were temporary. You know, they served an eternal God, and they were called to follow them through everything. And we are to do the same. You know, we never know who is watching us in our struggles and challenges. We should radiate trust in the Lord, and we should have the joy of the Lord. And our bad days can be used to show how the Lord has changed our lives, replaced our anger and worry with joy and hope. Our hope in Jesus should give us a strength in the down days. You know, we have a Savior who we can pray and sing to. You know, Paul and Silas are perfect models of this. Jesus is who we have to turn to when we feel the doubt and the fear creeping in. You know, there's nothing that we face that is too great for our God. You know, and that should be an encouragement. You know, that's what we should look to in our dark days. So we go to Grace Point in Ogallala and Converge Heartland Church, kind of a group of churches. And, you know, they had a great example of this kind of this winter. You know, Kay Odell was kind of a part of Converge, and her husband Larry led Converge for a time. And Kay lost her husband in November, and then this past January, her son brutally assaulted her. You know, and Kay's been through some tragedies in the past year. And yet, through it all, her testimony really shined, like a bright light in the darkness. And there were lots of news cover stories, kind of in, I think, Sioux Falls that happened, and there was a lot of coverage on it. And here are some of her quotes. In one news story, it said, she's recovering from a number of broken bones, tissue damage, and bruising all over her body. And then here's Kate speaking. The physical to me, that's minor. My soul, my spirits are high. I'm so thankful to God that He spared my life. And she said, I think I'm doing amazingly, wonderfully well. You're going to think this is weird, but I feel blessed. I feel thankful. And then, you know, in another you know, transcript, she says, physically I am this. Spiritually I am victorious. You know, aren't those the words of someone who's trusting the promises of God? You know, I highly encourage you to look up one of Kay's interviews. She's very uplifting. She's just got a sweet testimony. And, you know, and all the while this was making mainstream media. You know, Kay was able to share her faith with everyone just through, you know, who knew her, who read those stories. You know, and who knows what impact that had, you know, by her having a positive attitude and looking to God in her time of trial. You know, her response was similar to that, Paul and Silas. You know, she had faith in her Lord and praised Him through anything. You know, and how we respond, it should set us apart from the world. The grief and tragedies seen each day point out that sin has entered the world. You know, as the world is faced with tragedy, they often see the world as a hopeless place. But, you know, they should see something different when they look at us. You know, that kind of leads me to the next point. You know, our actions should point others to Christ. So, dig back into the passage here and go a little bit further. So, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for light and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So, I'm guilty sometimes of looking at these passages kind of statically, that monotone voice in my head. You know, just about midnight, Paul and Silas. You know, it's a lot of times how we read. We don't really look at the emotions behind this. But there's excitement, awe, and amazement in this passage. You know, this is one of God's miracles recorded right here before us in the Bible. You know, that should bring us that excitement. You know, there's a great earthquake in this passage. So much so that the bonds and shackles fall off these men, that the prison doors are thrown open. You know, this is no normal by chance occurrence. You know, when earthquakes are scary things, if you don't believe me, ask Amber. She seemed like she went through one just about every week in Guatemala. There are a lot more earthquakes down there. And when she returned home, that was one of the things she was most excited not to have to deal with earthquakes. I think the other thing was bugs. So there were the two things she was most excited not to deal with. So Paul and Silas, though, they don't have a normal reaction to this earthquake. You know, most people in an earthquake, they look to run and get clear of the structure, and things might fall. And even more, for Paul and Silas, they were unbound. So they were free. You know, this would have been their opportunity to escape, run out the door, and never be seen by that jailer again. You know, and they knew they were wrongly being held. They knew the charges were for false. And, you know, if I was in that situation, my temptation would be out that door the first second I got. You know, and the jailer clearly knew that was probably what was going through the prisoner's head. You know, in his mind, he had failed his job, and he knew the consequences as such would be severe. He figured the only way out was to take his own life. And that's where Paul steps in here. Says, do not harm yourself, for we all are here. Paul had the opportunity to reach out to this jailer. Everybody had stayed, they hadn't run. And, you know, kind of reminder, have you ever had to grab a child before they step out into traffic or fall? You know, that quick, we have to grab them. Our youngest nephew, last week at church, he was about 3 steps higher than me on the stairs going downstairs. And he decided that if I jumped, I would catch him. And luckily, I was looking, and I was able to get him. But, you know, it was unexpected. Something you just have to grab him before he tumbles down the stairs. But that's the image I get in my head. You know, this is the last second grabbed by Paul. You know, Paul is alarmed. He shouts up to the jailer to save him just in the nick of time. You know, a regular prisoner, he may have viewed the jailer dying as just increasing the odds of escaping. But that's not what Paul does here. You know, this was his opportunity to both save them the physical life and then save his soul. You know, and the jailer he's shocked. You know, he's not for sure these prisoners were out the door. And his reaction is telling, you know, the jailer here. And the jailer called to light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So he was mixed up. He didn't know quite what to think. You know, imagine the extreme swing of emotion. You know, there's the excitement of the earthquake. Then you have that gut-wrenching fear, thinking the prisoners are escaped, and now you've just found out they're all accounted for. Not the roller coaster ride for that man. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, Paul had reached out and kind of made him question things. You know, and our lives should lead people to this question. After we ourselves know the Lord, that's what we should be after. Paul and Silas were living their lives with the gospel in mind, and particularly in their interactions with the jailer. You know, the singing and praising we saw earlier, I'd like to just plant the seed. You know, I pointed out that Paul and Silas had something different about them. And then their actions during the earthquake reinforced that they cared about this man. They didn't escape, and then they made sure that he didn't take his life. You know, they showed compassion for someone they could have easily viewed as an enemy. You know, they were living out their faith with the desire to love this jailer and who, in many sense, was against them. You know, and what to do, it leads to his salvation. How we act and live is our testimony to those around us. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You know, that's the thought we have here. You know, non-believers are looking to us. You know, the non-believers who are around us are probably going to notice either one of two things. Either that we live a life that looks way different than theirs, or we live a life that doesn't look that different than theirs. And Paul and Silas here, they kept excellent conduct, even in the midst of all kinds of accusations. You know, they didn't let the falsehoods throw them off their mission. You know, they stayed the course and stayed steadfast, and instead they just changed their focus to someone they could have an impact on, their jailer. You know, Curtis, my current pastor at Grace Point, you know, he went through this passage earlier this spring, and he had some good takeaways that I'm going to borrow here. He issued kind of 4 challenges from this section of the passage that I wanted to share. So the 4 things he noticed are: 1, am I pathway to God or a roadblock to God? 2, am I helping people move closer to Christ or am I preventing people from moving closer to Christ? 3, am I making it easier or harder for people to believe in Jesus? And then 4, would you be excited or nervous if your neighbor showed up at church today? You know, our actions shape how people view us. And we need to live in such a way that Christ is put first and foremost. You know, Paul and Silas here, 2 servants of Christ living out the gospel. They're suffering persecution for their beliefs, yet staying steadfast. They're rejoicing in prison, you know, reaching out to the brokenhearted jailer and then sharing the gospel with us. You know, that should grip us. That's what we should be after. You know, we must be on the lookout for areas where we can reach out to people and point them to Jesus. God does the saving, and all we have to do is present. If you think you need a long sermon to give the gospel, look at verse 31. How do they respond to this man? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. That doesn't sound like a sermon. Just laying it out plainly. You know, it's that simple. Our salvation comes through faith and nothing else. You know, Paul presented a 14-word answer to the jailer's question on how he can be saved. You know, God's working on hearts of the lost, and we're here to live life that reflect Jesus, and we need to just plainly present the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. That's the mark of a Christian. Now, my third point here is our attitude should reflect the gift of salvation. So let's go in the passage one more time and kind of read now a couple more verses. So starting in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You know, what are we seeing here now? We see the natural spread of the gospel in this passage. The jailer was saved, and that opened up the door for the whole household now to learn about the gospel. And they followed and baptized. They wanted to commit to the Lord that night. And of course, the baptism, that didn't save them, but it just showed that the jailer and his families, they were willing to surrender and were willing to follow the Lord. And it shows that there are others in the house who maybe hadn't believed that they were now professing faith in Christ. You know, it's easy to skip over verse 33. That Paul and Silas, you know, they had washed their wounds. You know, through the course of the passage, we can forget that Paul and Silas, hours earlier, had been severely beaten. You know, it's important that we realize that Paul and Silas were here, they're the side note. You know, something much greater had happened now. Luke the writer, he's keying in on the important highlight. The jailer and his family had believed in Jesus. You know, all that other stuff is just noise now. You know, the physical state of Paul and Silas, that was temporary. It was just the physical washing of the blood. Their wounds would heal and they would be able to continue their work for the Lord. But, you know, the baptism that ultimately highlighted here is the picture of salvation. You know, the washing of our sins in Jesus' blood. You know, this is an eternal washing. And that allows us to spend eternity with God. It undoes the curse of sin and that separates us from God. You know, and what we see in verse 34? It ends with a feast and rejoicing. The jailer was clearly a changed man. So, you know, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You know, you get the picture of the celebration. They're rejoicing that they have salvation. This is like a holiday get-together. You know, our culture has many holidays, but I don't think we're very good at using them correctly. For example, with Easter, you know, can be used as a time to reflect on Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead for us, but many just view it in light of the Easter Bunny. Time to say, gather candy. Over Memorial Day, it's time to remember all those who have fought and given their lives for our country and freedoms. And most just view it as a day off work. You know, you can go on just about every holiday. You know, we don't remember them and their true purpose. You know, in the Old Testament, God instituted with the children of Israel many feasts and remembrances. Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and kind of list goes on. He had several that he had them carry out. You know, he didn't want the children of Israel to forget what he had done for them and how he had redeemed them. He just left us with the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of what he had done for us. You know, these are both times to reflect and a time to rejoice that we have a Savior. You know, I think the same should be said when we have someone around us who gets saved. You know, we need to rejoice with that person. It's the gift of salvation now. And we can reflect on what God has done in our own lives in those times. Kind of as we view that new Christian as a brother or sister in Christ, we should be thankful to the Lord in those moments and cherish them. And more than just when someone gets saved, our daily life should be filled with an undeniable joy from the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul, he wants us to live our lives with joy. He wants us to be marked by reasonableness. Our Christian character should be gentle and understanding. Not something that sways to and fro, but is firmly rooted in the joy of the Lord. You know, there's no situation that should knock us from the firm footing that we have in Christ. We can cast our fears and doubts on the Lord in prayer and exchange that for thanksgiving that He loves us. You know, our attitudes may be checked every day. This may be one of those times that I'm preaching to myself. You know, something we just have to internally reflect on. If I can continually check ourselves. You know, if you take nothing away from today, that would be my challenge. Does your attitude reflect the blessings that God has given to you? Paul and Silas were beaten in prison, and yet they could sing praise to their Lord. They had the best reason of all for singing. And, of course, what did that lead to? It led to the jailer's conversion. The jailer then reciprocated that with a baptism and a feast of celebration, and then his household becoming, hearing the gospel and becoming redeemed. And all just started with Paul and Silas having an attitude of praise in the midst of time of trial. You know, can you imagine the change in this world if our churches, homes, and places of work were all marked with this attitude of joy through life's pain? There's so many hurting and broken people who need to experience this joy in their lives, and let's be the people who shares that with them. So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for just letting us go through this passage and just seeing Paul and Silas here. Just how they responded to the time of trial. Just help us to do the same. Help us to reflect on things and help us to trust you in all of life's pain and struggles. Just thank you for allowing Amber and myself to be here today, and just thank you for our time here. In Jesus' name.